For those of you, if you're visiting or if you're watching and this is the first time you've watched, I want to encourage you, make sure you tune in again or come back again. You need to see the first string. I've known Tim since seventh grade. I've known Dave Sutter since it was the summer between my junior and senior of high school. I have a lot of respect for Dave and a lot of stories I could tell you, but I won't because he has some too. But I recommend that if you're not familiar with the ministry that Dave has here, that you tune back in, because he's definitely the first string, and you'll be blessed if you do. Before we get into our topic today, I do want to share a story with you, not a commercial for where I minister, but it's a story of God's graciousness and his faithfulness, and I just feel the need to share it with you. For those of you who don't know, I work for the Capital Area Pregnancy Center. I'm the director of this pro-life ministry. We're located in Camp Hill. We've been around since the mid-80s. And with everything that's gone on, we had to face that too. Back in March, we were thinking, what do we do? Because businesses were closing, churches were closing, schools were closing, so many things. You know, I don't have to go into great detail about that. And we had to make a decision because the governor even had a list of essential businesses that should or could stay open. And so we checked out the list, and we technically found ourselves on there. It didn't list pregnancy centers, but we're a medical clinic, and it did have the medical facilities. But a decision had to be made because people were at risk. And in our organization, I have a good staff that can give advice. I have two nurses on staff. Matter of fact, their advice was if Planned Parenthood stays open, we have to stay open. And Planned Parenthood did stay open. I've got a board of directors, men and women that love the Lord and are great at giving advice. But when it came right down to it, I had to make the decision. I had to make that decision. And I'll be honest with you, it weighed on me. I went back and forth. What should I do? Because I was concerned about the health and welfare of my staff, of our volunteers, and of our clients. And I was very concerned. I didn't know what to do. And the Lord and I had a lot of conversation about it. Mostly it was me talking to him and me waiting to hear an answer. Maybe I was talking too much and he was answering and I didn't hear him. But I really wrestled with it. And it came down to a Friday in March where I had to make the decision, should we come back on Monday? And after much prayer, I decided, yeah, we're going to do this. Actually, it was much prayer. If you ever get a chance to read the letter that Martin Luther wrote to a pastor friend of his, I never did this before, but Martin Luther ministered during the plague in Europe. And he had some very interesting insights. But anyway, I decided we'd come back. We would open. The staff was 100% behind that. We put in all the protocols. If you've been to the hospital or you've been to a doctor's office, everything you went through, that's what you go through when you're with us because, you know, we're a medical clinic. Temperatures and masks, social distancing, washing. I tell them I don't want to stand still too long because they'll disinfect me if I stand still too long. So anyway, we came back on Monday, and I was still a little worried about it. I mean, I made the decision, I made the commitment, but it still concerned me. And the very first client we had on Monday was a young lady who was expecting. She was pregnant, and she had her abortion scheduled for that Friday. It was Monday, and she actually had her abortion scheduled for Friday, but she had to go come see us to get an ultrasound. That's just part of the procedures. So we met with her, our people talked with her, but she was not far enough along in her pregnancy for the ultrasound to show anything. So we couldn't give her an ultrasound. And so our ladies invited her to come back the following Monday for an ultrasound. Now that meant one of two things. If she came back, it meant she skipped her abortion appointment. If she had her abortion appointment, she would have no need to come back on Monday. And so we didn't know what she was going to do. I don't think she knew what she was going to do. She said she'd think about it. And so we prayed for her all week. And on Monday, she walked in the door. And she said that she was thinking about what the ladies had talked to her about. And she just couldn't come to the point where she could parent the child. But she'd be willing to do an adoption plan. And she's in the midst of that right now. She's not due until the end of the year. We're praising the Lord. Now, the reason why I wanted to tell you this story is obviously we praise the Lord that that baby's life was saved. That's wonderful. We're praising the Lord that we can meet with her on a regular basis now. It's like once every week. And we're doing a Bible study with her. And we're praying that she comes to know the Lord as her Savior. But I have to tell you the story because all that is the big picture. The little picture is God did that for me. I was very concerned about opening up. And it was almost like he was affirming or reassuring me it was the right decision. Because the very first person that we met with, God saved that baby's life. And it was like, John, you made the right decision. I'll be with you. I'll take you through this. Just keep being faithful. And so I have so many stories I could tell you of what happened during this pandemic. I mean, some really strange things because of the situation. But that one I just need to share with you because God is good. And he saved that baby's life. He's working in that mother's life. But he did it to also just to give me the confidence that it was the right decision. So praise the Lord for that. All right, we're going to take a look today at prayer. So if you do want to turn in your Bibles, if you have them there, to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll get there in a minute. When I was thinking about what to speak, when Dave contacted me, this message is as much for me as it is for you. Because prayer is one of those things. Over the years, I have taken a unscientific sampling of people in churches. I do a little question. I'll ask this question from time to time. What's the one thing in your Christian life that you know should be better, but it isn't? And the answer usually comes back, my prayer life. I wish my prayer life was better. It's one of those things we all know that we need to do better, both in quantity and in quality. And yet, did you ever see this? When you get involved in a situation, or if you get so busy with all sorts of things, what's one of the first things you drop or you don't do? It's prayer. And yet, if you ask Christians, just about every one of them will say how important prayer is. And yet when we get busy, it's one of the first things we stop doing. And people try all sorts of things when they do pray, and a lot of times they fail because of it. And maybe you fall into this. Do you remember there was a prayer that came out in the 1700s? But you probably all know it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Why would we teach that to our kids? Okay, now you're going to bed, close your eyes. But if you die, and we expect that child to sleep well. that one's a prayer we all know, but I don't know how good of a prayer is. How about this one? This is what we used to say when I was a kid. God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. Yep, by his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Nothing wrong in that prayer. It's true. But it's a good one for children, not so much adults. I didn't graduate from York College, but I went to York College for a couple years there, and I played on their soccer team. And I never experienced what I experienced on the soccer team when it comes to prayer. Now, a secular school, very secular school. Matter of fact, we had our games on Saturdays. Every Saturday night, we had a team beer party. And they all laughed at me because I'd sit there and drink my Coke. But attendance was mandatory. And if you didn't come, you would probably have to do a whole lot more running than everybody else come Monday's practice. So I was there drinking my Coke. But before every game, and the first time it happened, I was shocked. We gather in a huddle, and one of the captains says, okay, time for our Father. And then the whole team recited the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. I was shocked. It was more of a superstition than a real God help us in this situation. And they did that. I played for 2 years, and we did it before every game. We did, and they called it our Father, time for our Father. Maybe recently, not so long ago, you've heard of the prayer of Jabez. Are you familiar with that? It's found in 1 Chronicles 6:10. People like to recite it. It says, oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. Wonderful prayer. Wonderful prayer. It was Jabez's prayer. We can bring it into ourselves, but it's a little formulated. But Scripture is full of admonitions as to prayer. That's a great one, that First Chronicles 6. But what was read this morning and what you have your Bibles open to is 1 Thessalonians 5. And we could spend the whole time on this verse, but we're just going to touch it and keep moving. Rejoice always. How have you been doing with that in the past couple months? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. How is that even possible? Pray without ceasing. In everything, wearing masks, staying 6 feet away, not hugging people that you normally would hug. In everything, give thanks. And just in case you're wondering why, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We're always looking for the will of God. Here it's real plain. He says, here is the will of God. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. There's a number of other verses, Romans 12:2, and you might have these on your sheets that you can look at. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Man, can you imagine doing these things? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. How's that worked out for you in the past 3 or 4 months? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's saying pray no matter the situation, whether things are good or things are bad. There's no situation that prayer is not appropriate. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, earnestly, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Earnestly and vigilant. Those words are words of dedication, labor, and effort. I don't know of anything that you can do vigilantly or earnestly that doesn't take effort and take some dedication. The Bible has a lot to say with prayer. We could just spend the whole time just reading verses about prayer. But I think these four lay the foundation pretty well. And there are many types of prayers. There's many times of prayers, many manifestations of prayers. Let me share with you just some of them. One of them, the form of prayer, is a prayer that you should not do. The prayers you should not do. And they're all over our culture. Did you ever hear somebody call God in their prayers and ask for something to be damned? Calls for damnation of something? Or of someone? How about somebody just reciting that name above all names, Jesus Christ, but it's not in a way we should be doing it? How about this one? Maybe you're guilty of this one. OMG. Oh my God. OMG. Those are all forms of prayer, and we need to be careful of that. Have you ever been in a room? My name's John, all right? So I'm in a room, and I hear someone say, hey, John. I don't think to myself, are they talking to me? Oh, my name's John. No, as soon as I hear that, I turn and look, right? If you hear your name, you turn and look. You pay attention. And have you ever been in that situation where they're not talking to you? That there must be somebody else in the room that has the same name as you? And you say, oh my God, he's paying attention anyway. Does he look and see what you're going to say next? Or if you say the Son of God's name, but you say it in anger, does Jesus at the right hand of God the Father go, oh my, I'm not answering that. Or if God, what if God would damn something that we actually call that damnation upon? What if he actually did that? What if he answered that prayer? Fortunately, we know he doesn't do that. There are prayers that he ignores because he knows we're not praying rightly. There are other types of prayers. That's the first one, a prayer that we shouldn't pray. There are rehearsed prayers for specific situations. That God is great, God is good. That's kind of a rehearsed prayer. So maybe for meals, at bedtime, I wouldn't do that. The now I lay me down to sleep. I could always tell if my boys didn't want to go to bed because if they were tired, they would pray for the missionaries. If they weren't tired, we'd start praying for each individual missionary that they could think of so they could stay up longer. Or they would just say, bless our family. That meant they were tired. If they would say, bless Uncle Chuck and Aunt Carol and Chuck and Kathy and Ann, bless Aunt Jeannie, and just go down the list. Those are kind of some rehearsed prayers. Nothing wrong with those. They use them in certain specific times. I bet when Pastor Dave has stood up here, he probably never said, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then say, dear God, I pray that you would be with Ruth today. That's his sister. You know, you don't do those rehearsed prayers in certain circumstances. How about in emergencies? That's the third type. There were two times in my life that I was this close to death. I mean, it was looking me right in the face. And I didn't start out my prayer like, oh God of all creation, it is so good to worship you. I yelled, help! There was a tractor trailer one time. We were going to meet face to face. And I didn't start praying the attributes of God. I just said, God, help me. And as you can tell, I'm here. He did. Right? In emergencies, sometimes the prayers are just quick and short to the point. That's happened to me twice in my life. Sometimes there's planned prayers in large groups. We don't do it so much anymore. We do pray in front of churches, but there was a time churches used to do pastoral prayers where the pastor would lead the congregation in all sorts of prayer time. Matter of fact, I grew up at Church of the Open Door with David Haynes as a pastor, and I remember I loved it when he prayed the pastoral prayer. And I used to say, keep praying, because that was the longest time during the service that as a teenager I could close my eyes without getting an elbow from my mom. You know, so David, keep praying. I'd have my head bowed, my eyes were closed because I stayed up late the night before, probably with Tim. But no, there are planned in larger groups. And when a pastor prays, most of the time he wouldn't pray, think about every word he was going to say, but he wanted to make sure he would pray praising the Lord. He wouldn't want to talk about the people in the church that were sick, that were in need. He wanted to talk about the missions family, any particular prayers, requests for the church itself. They were planned for large groups, and that's the type. But what we're going to talk about today is the fifth kind. It's the private prayer. The private prayer. And that's the most important prayer between you and God. It's just you and God. And that's where we're going to start today, because that's how you improve your prayer life. If you can improve that one, all the other ones get better too. Matter of fact, if you really work on that one, when you get in an emergency, I didn't have to even think. When that truck was coming toward me, it was like, God help me. I didn't even have to think, okay, who do I need to go to about this? You know, it just came out. So we're going to start with that. Now, I don't know about you, but you do not have to be eloquent or even elegant in your prayers with God. I used to tease my father-in-law. He's in heaven now. But he was just a normal guy, blue-collar worker, retired from the railroad, Army veteran, just your typical high school graduate, hardworking Pennsylvanian. And he was fun to talk to. But when he prayed, all of a sudden, he turned into King James. Thou's and these and therefores and everything. And I remember saying to him, you never call me thou, because you're not God. You don't have to be eloquent like that. I have kids, two boys, and I have two grandsons. And I don't need them to be eloquent when they talk to me. In fact, I kind of like it when they're not, especially my little grandsons. I love it when they talk to me, and they maybe use the wrong tense or the wrong word or they mispronounce something. We had our two grandsons stay overnight with us last night, and the youngest one is only 4, and we're all sleeping in the same room. They're on the floor and everything like that. And the youngest one was tired. He wanted to go to sleep. But the oldest one, who's 7, and I, we were joking around and goofing around. And the youngest one wanted to go to sleep. And he goes, and the little one goes, all right, it's time to shush it up. I love that. Where do you get that? Just not shush or be quiet. He said, it's time to shush it up. Unfortunately, made us all laugh, which, you know, didn't really please him. But I love that. And you know what? God's the same way. He doesn't need you to be eloquent in your prayers to him. Matter of fact, he might like it when you stumble through stuff and when you say something, because we're his children. We're his children. And when we love that in our kids, what makes you think he doesn't love it in his? So what I want to do for the remainder of our time, and it's not that much, is I just want to give you a basic formula for that personal one-on-one time of prayer. Now, I need to say, those verses I read to you, pray without ceasing, pray with thanksgiving, that was God's word. What I'm about to share with you is John's word, okay? It's not thus saith the Lord, but this is something I have found that has helped me. It's not from Scripture in the sense that I can quote it from a book or a chapter, but I believe it has helped me. I don't even know who taught it to me. I don't know if it was when I was a kid in Sunday school, when I was in youth group, when I was... I don't remember where I learned this, but I've known this for a long time, and I've used it, and it works for me. So maybe it'll work for you if you're looking for a way to improve. It's an acronym. Now, you know what acronyms are, like NASA, National Aeronautic and Space Administration, okay? It's where we take the first letter of a word and then we flesh it out and say what it is. This acronym is the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. And if you can apply this to your prayer, now this is not a prayer that you would use in an emergency. This is not a prayer that you would use when you're getting ready to eat dinner, because if you would go through this, dinner would be cold by the time you were done. This was a time when it's just you and God, and you're going to spend some time with them. Did you ever hear these great saints, these great men of the faith, these great women of the faith, where they pray for 2 or 3 hours, and you think, how can they do that? Within 5 minutes, I'm out of stuff to say. Well, as you start to develop this, you don't have to time yourself, but you'll find that your prayers do get longer and more intimate, and your prayer times will become better. So let's take a look at this. ACTS, the A, it stands for acknowledge. What acknowledge means is you recognize who you're talking to. You tell God who he is. Now, when you tell God who he is, you're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. It's not for his sake that you're doing it. It's for your sake. He knows who he is. But it puts you in the mind of who you're talking to. Did you ever have one of your parents say, do you know who you're talking to? Whether you respect the president or not, whether you respected the last president or not, the fact of the matter is, whether you like them or not, when you talk to them, you should show them respect, if nothing else for the office. If nothing else, Romans 13 said God put him in that office. And when people go and talk to the president, they need to know who they're talking to. He is literally probably the most powerful human on earth. You know, you just don't walk in and slip him a high five. Now, he may do that for you, you know, that sort of thing. But you need to know who you're talking to. God is not, here's a pet peeve of mine, I hope I'm not stepping on toes here. God is not the man upstairs. Now, in one sense, he is. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he is a man. But when people talk about talking to the man upstairs, that's not who he is. That's not what we're supposed to be thinking. So how do you do this? How do you acknowledge who God is? Well, just start telling him things that you already know about him. When I talk to kids in chapels, whether it's elementary school or high school, I always tell them, take two fingers, do this now, take two fingers, put it right here. Do you feel your heart beating? I hope you do. If you don't, let me know. Quickly. All right? But if you do that heartbeat that just happened, it's because God said for it to happen. God is not just the creator of life. He is the sustainer of life. That breath you just took. Now you're all going to have trouble breathing for a minute or two. Because when you think about breathing, you can't breathe. Matter of fact, my tennis coach in high school taught us that if you're talking to your opponent right before the match, ask them, say, when you get ready to serve, do you breathe before you throw the ball up or after? Because if you start thinking about it, you get messed up. All right? But that breath you just took, God did all that. So you repeat that back to him. Or how about, I know I've sat and looked out the window and I say, God, you know how many blades of grass are on that lawn. You know the exact number. And not only that, you know how many bugs are climbing around all through that grass. And not only that, you know how many legs are on all those bugs, because some of them have 6, some of them have 8, right? Or at nighttime, if you're praying, you look up at the sky and say, God, you know how many stars I'm looking at, and you know how many planets are revolving around those stars. And you start talking to God about who he is, and you know what? You're going to know who you're talking to. He's not the man upstairs. He has power beyond our comprehension. And if you do that, if you acknowledge who it is, it's going to drive you to the next one, because the next is A-C-T-S, Acts. You acknowledge who he is, it's going to draw you to C, which is confess. Because if you know who he is, you already know who you are. And if you know who he is and what he's done, not only is he the creator, sustainer of life, not only does he know all these things, not only he knows how many hairs are on our head, some of you guys, it's easier for him to know that than others, but he's the one who sent his son to die for us, for our sins. And if you know that, if you repeat that, you're not going to let some sin go unconfessed, because you know he knows. Even if it's a sin that happened in between your ears, he knows. And if you acknowledge who he is, you will confess to him. If you know who you're talking to, you will acknowledge who you are, your faults, your mistakes, your sins. Not everything you do bad is a sin. Sometimes it's just a mistake. But still, you will confess that. And if you acknowledge who he is and it drives you to confess to him because of who you are, it'll take you right to the next letter, Thanksgiving, T. You'll be thankful because you'll know that not only is the God of all creation who knows your innermost sin, but he sent his son to die for you to pay the penalty for that sin. What can you do but be thankful? The wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid that wage. He paid it. How can you not be thankful? Sometimes you try to find things to be thankful about. You know what? There's not a whole lot about this pandemic to be thankful about. There's not a whole lot about these riots to be thankful about. We've got killer hornets. I can't think of anything to be thankful about them. I can't even think of anything to be thankful about mosquitoes. Forget all these other big things, you know, the mosquito. So you don't have to manufacture anything. Just go to who he is, who you are, and what he did. That's enough to get you going on Thanksgiving. If you know who you're talking to and you know who you are, you know he loves you and he'll forgive you of your sin, the natural reaction is Thanksgiving. And then that will lead you into other things you can be thankful for. And that brings us to the last letter. A-C-T-S, acknowledge, confess, thanksgiving. S, supplication. Supplication is just a big word that happens to start with S, so it fits in real nice. That means you ask for stuff. Jesus said a lot in Scripture, you don't have because you don't ask. Or if you ask in my name, it'll be granted to you. Now, how does that work? How does that work? Well, think about it. If you really know who you're talking to, acknowledge. If you really know who you are, you'll confess. If you really are thankful for what he did, thanksgiving, you won't ask for anything stupid. Dear God, I recognize that you're the creator of the universe. You know every hair on my head by number. You know every star by name. You know all the animals. You know the sparrow. You know the lion. You know the little microorganisms. You know the huge, giant fish of the sea. And Father, you know me. And you know what I did yesterday. And I know that was a sin, and I confess it to you. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price of that sin. He died. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of God. Thank you so much. And by the way, can I have a red Corvette? It doesn't work that way, does it? You go through all that stuff, you're not going to ask for something stupid. You'll ask for the right stuff. And when you ask for the right stuff, what does Jesus say? I'm going to give it to you. That's what he meant when he said, you don't get because you don't ask, or ask and you'll receive. If you know who you're talking to, who you are, and what he's done for you, it puts you in the right frame of mind to ask for the right stuff. Oh, don't we ask for some stupid stuff from time to time? We do. We do. Well, that's the little acronym. Now, again, when that truck is bearing down on you, you don't have time to go through ACTS. You skip right to the S. And, you know, God help me. Right? But if you have the time, especially if it's one-on-one with just you and God. My oldest grandson has a term. He likes to say, he'll say, Papa, he goes, I like it when we swing. And I'll say, why do you say that? I said, because I don't really swing. I push you, but and now he's older. I don't even push him anymore. I'll say, why do you like that? He goes, because we can chat. And that's his word, chat. He likes it when we chat, and boy, can he chat. That's what God wants. I love those one-on-one times. Are your grandkids like mine? They have their face in their phones and their electronics. But man, when we're out just doing stuff, when there's no electronics and we just talk, and it can be about stupid stuff. I have two grandsons. So if you have boys, you will understand this. It seems like every conversation eventually works its way around to poop. That word is always brought up somehow in the conversation because they think it's hilarious. But you know what? I even like talking about that with them because it's just us. We're just talking. And it may be something, they may talk to me serious about something. My youngest got a splinter the other day, and we had to take care of a splinter. That was pretty serious to him. But other times, we're just talking about silly stuff. And I love the silly as much as the serious. I remember my oldest son, who's 33 now, he was with his grandfather, and he came home, and he said, Dad, I know who Jesus is, and I know who God the Father is. Who's this Holy Spirit guy? Oh, man, what a conversation that was. You don't get a whole lot of those. Most of the time, you're talking about body humor. But, you know, when they do, it's just wonderful. God wants those conversations. ACTS, acknowledge, confess, thanksgiving, supplication. I hope it helps you. Now, what are you going to do with this information? Everyone needs to improve this part of their life, so I encourage you, start now. I have not met a Christian yet that tells me they're satisfied with their prayer life. And I've talked to some pretty major individuals about this. I asked Jerry Falwell that question one time. I had the opportunity, and I asked him, I didn't say, what would you improve? I'd say, is your prayer life where you want it to be? And he goes, oh, my, no. That's a pretty big name. You'd think his would be pretty good. And I bet it was pretty good compared to a lot of folks. So start now. It's never too late to do better. Number two, you got to remember that this formula is for the personal times with God. ACTS, it's not something you should be doing in an emergency. I wouldn't recommend it before meals. You know, like I said, your dinner will get cold. But when you're one-on-one with God. Number three, children don't speak well at first. It takes time and effort. It's amazing how much better of a prayer or even a talker my four-year-old grandson is than when he was two. He's really gotten better, but he's still pretty funny. He's still pretty funny. Number four, many people start or they focus on the letter S, supplication. There's nothing wrong with asking God. He wants us. He commands us to make our requests known to him. But don't go there right away. Do you like it when your kids or your grandkids, as soon as they see you, they start asking for stuff? Do some of the other stuff with God, too. Don't put the cart before the horse. And number five, this is just something that I do. Again, this is not thus saith the Lord. But I encourage you to do this. It might be awkward for you at first. But if somebody asks me to pray for them, do you have that happen where people say pray for them? I mean, we had some requests even today about some prayer requests. I usually do it right then and there. If somebody asks you to pray for them, do it right then and there if you can. I don't do that because I'm spiritual and I want to pray. I want you to see me pray. And I'm not trying to show off. But it's because I'll forget. Isn't that horrible? But I do. If you tell me to pray and I say, I'll make sure I do that, I may go a couple days and not even think of it. I met a pastor recently, well, a year ago now. I met a pastor and we were in the grocery store. We were a giant grocery store. And he said, oh, he goes, my son's going through this. He goes, can you pray with me? He said, can you pray for me? I said, absolutely. I just start praying right there. I understand he told his church the next Sunday. I met John Schaefer in the grocery store. I asked him to pray. He prayed right in the aisle. He was really impressed that I would do that. And it wasn't for the people around to see or what. It's because I would have forgotten. So if somebody asks you to pray, do it right then and there. Maybe weird at first, but it's actually a little fun to watch people. Do you ever have a waitress come up and you start praying and she just stands there and waits before she puts the bread down? That's a good testimony. It's a good testimony. Well, I have this on the bottom of your paper. When in doubt, pray. And pray. And pray some more. Because God's word says, pray without ceasing. Talk to God about it. My grandkids, I want them to think they can talk to me about anything. The little one is into professional, well, they both are, into professional wrestling. I don't know anything about that. And they're telling me what somebody's signature move is, or they're telling me what their entrance is, or, you know, this song, Papa, this is what so-and-so walks into the arena. I have no clue even who they're talking about. But I'm interested, and I act interested because I am interested. Talk to God about anything because he's interested. And guess what? He'll know what you're talking about. I may not know what they're talking about, but he will. Let's pray. Father, you have given us an avenue where we can actually talk to you. We don't have to talk about you. We don't have to lay out a prayer and hope that you pick it up and read it. Father, we don't have to shout. We don't even have to use our vocal cords. We can be thinking a prayer. And you pick up on it. And when we think of who you are and who we are, that's amazing. That's amazing that we can talk to you. And that you're interested and you're concerned and you care. Father, sometimes we face things that are just overwhelming. I think of the past couple months. I think of physical and mental conditions of loved ones. Father, we think of safety of those we love, whether it's because of the pandemic or because they're traveling long distances or whatever the situation. You care. Father, help us to tap into that. Help us to practice our chatting with you. We know you enjoy it, and I pray that you would help us to enjoy it as well. I believe this is your will, so I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.